Okay, not much break today. Don't say that Athanasius is going over, right? It's 12:2. Turn with me to Revelation 4 as we have reached the last sermon from Revelation for now. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 6 until the end of the chapter. Please. And hear now God's word. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Let's pray. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, Creator, Sustainer, Glorious God. It is because of Your will that everything exists, everything is created. And so, in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be honored and glorified and magnified in the power of Your Spirit. Amen. Where does comfort come from? Where does joy come from? How do you experience it? Now, the Bible shows us without any doubt whatsoever that God is the source of comfort and all joy. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the source of light. God is the source of salvation. God is the source of redemption. God is the source of joy. God is the source of pleasure. God is the source of pure contentment. God is the source of happiness. God is the source of total satisfaction. God is the source of delight. God is the source of gladness and all good things. But on this earth, trials, temptations, difficulties, tribulations can at times overwhelm us. And yes, even Christians can become discouraged, even overwhelmed in life. And we can become sidetracked and distracted. We're all prone to forgetting God. And we're all prone to wander. And the truth is that apart from God's grace, sin would destroy us, the world would overtake us, and Satan, the lion, would tear us apart. But thanks be to God for His sustaining grace, His love, His mercy. He keeps us in the most holy faith. God isn't up high somewhere in the universe just watching us with binoculars and wishing us all the best. No, God is intimately involved in our lives. God sent His Son to give His life up for us. He sent His Holy Spirit to make us alive, to show us Christ, to bring us to Christ, to keep us in Christ, to keep showing us the beauty and worthiness of Christ. And the only way to be kept in Christ is through faith. Revelation 4 lifts our gaze to the heavenly places. And the vision of Revelation 4, the vision of the throne room of God, His unlimited sovereign rule and power and reign over all, shows us the effulgent glory and infinite pure joy flowing from God and calls us to lift up our eyes to the heavenly places and behold God's glory. Behold God's beautiful holiness and glory and be captivated by God's glory. And in Revelation 4, we are summoned to put God first in our lives and to give Him all the worship due to Him, to praise God, to adore Him. What beautiful imagery we get in Revelation in an attempt to describe what is indescribable and incomprehensible. The beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. God is transcendent. God is holy. God is not a creature. God is separate from His creation, meaning that He is very different from His creation because He is the creator. No one can just, on a canvas, paint God, give a picture, exact picture of God. That is impossible. And hence, in this vision, as one commentator put it, the focus here is on the throne of God and what goes on around it. It is appropriate then for us to continue to look at what great things are happening around the throne of God. First, the wonderful living creatures, those wonderful living creatures that we encounter. Second, the unceasing cry of the creatures. And third, the casting of the crowns before the Creator. They're wonderful living creatures. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in rebellion against the Almighty God, what happened? They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And we are told that God placed the cherubim being angels of high order or even the highest order, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Genesis 3:24. Similarly, we are told of these angelic creatures, the cherubim, in the visions of glory that we read a couple of weeks ago in Ezekiel 1 and today in Ezekiel chapter 10. But we also see the cherubim represented in Exodus in association with the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the mercy seat at the side, the two cherubim of pure gold were facing each other with wings outstretched above so as to constitute like a basis or a throne, as it were, on which the glory of God appeared on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. But we also see the cherubim in the curtains of the tabernacle and the veils and later in the temple of God, a representation of them. And we see the seraphim, whether it be another order of angels of highest order or whether it be another description of the cherubim, we're not exactly sure. The burning ones in the prophet Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. In the book of Psalms, King David portrays the Lord God Almighty as appearing in glory, bowing the heavens, and coming down against his enemies as if seated on his throne, it says riding on a cherub on the wings of the wind, as if on a chariot. Psalm 18:10. And the same is described in 2 Samuel, in 2 Kings, in Isaiah 37. The God of Israel, it says, who is enthroned above the cherubim and who is God over all kingdoms of the earth. And so we see here in Revelation chapter 4 that these extraordinary creatures, which seem to be angelic, they seem to be like cherubim, they're described in the same terms as in other places, of course with some differences at times, because this is comparative language, remember, full of symbolism, as it were, in likeness. And here, they're described as the living ones, the living beings. And they are probably below the throne of God. The throne of God is exalted. They surround the throne of the Almighty God on each side, rendering service to God, homage to God, guarding it, as it were, in all directions, in all ways, therefore making it impenetrable. And the question is, who can approach this holy God? These wonderful living creatures are full of eyes, we're told, in front and behind. Now, they're not omniscient, all-knowing, for only God is all-seeing and all-knowing, but they're full of eyes, showing that these beings, as God's agents, are vigilant, they see things, they're watchful, they're alert to do what God has them to do. As ministers of fire. The first living creature is like a lion, we're told. And again, this is comparative language so that we can grasp something of the symbolism. What does the lion represent? But bravery, dignity, leadership, protection. The lion is considered to be the king in the animal kingdom. The second living creature is like an ox, symbolizing power, reliability, perseverance. That's why the saying goes, he's as strong as an ox. The third living creature had a face like a human, symbolizing reason, intelligence, man being the pinnacle of creation. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight, symbolizes majesty, speed, precision. Why are all these descriptions here in Revelation 4? Perhaps because there's a number of interpretations, of course, right? But perhaps because they represent the most primary aspects in God's creation. In other words, they represent the whole of created order, the main aspects of the created order. And these living creatures render service to God. They even take part in the execution of judgments that are poured out on humankind. We see that in Revelation 6, 1 to 8, with the seals. We see this in Revelation 15 with the golden dishes full of the wrath of God, judgment pouring upon humanity. But the truth is that we know very little about angelic orders. Now, friends, I think that one reason at least why we see these strange and wonderful beings here and things happening here is to highlight the extreme, the infinite power and wisdom and majesty of God. So many things that are happening around the throne of God, the glory of God. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you one example. Have you ever wondered why there are so many wonderful, strange even, things in creation? Things like you see and you go like, Why? Maybe you like it, I don't know. You know, everyone has different likings, of course. And we live in a fallen world. But for me, it's like, why a centipede? Why 40 legs? Why sharks? I'm not going to say why snakes, because I know that we have some snake lovers here, but Why hippos? Oh, we'll probably have hippo lovers too. Why tiny blue ring octopus that are poisonous? Why crocodiles? Why jellyfish? Why this? Why that? We can keep going and going and going with the list. And we'll be here until the end of 2026 and the start of 2027. And because of sin, of course, and we live in a fallen world, we don't see and we don't understand things clearly and as we ought to. But at least one reason why these strange and wonderful things exist is there to show us of the incredible creativity and wisdom and power of God. God can do all things. God thinks of things that you and I can never think because God is God. And He's infinite. He's powerful. He's majestic. He can create anything He wants to. Anything. There are no limits to His power. There are no boundaries to His ability or extending His wisdom. Nothing is impossible to God. All things are possible to God, and all things are under God's rule and reign. And one more thing. The transcendence of God reveals and tells us that there is an impassable gulf between God and man. We can't just approach God. We can't. So how can we stand before the Lord who rules over all things, who reigns over all things, and even raise our fist to God as if we can blaspheme God and take Him down from His throne? And yet, this is what humans do. And God laughs at such attempts, even attempts to throw Him at a personal level, at a national level or international level. No Pharaoh can resist the power of God. No Roman emperor, no prime minister, no premier, no president, no one can resist the power of God. Now remember, John the apostle was writing to persecuted Christians, to people who were suffering, to people who were under the political and military might and rule of the Roman machine, which had smashed down absolutely all other mighty kingdoms. The legions of Rome were unstoppable. Still, God rules and reigns over all. And you know what? People under pressure can forget and wander away from God's truth. Isn't this true? When we're under pressure of any kind or strain of any kind, being perplexed, there is a temptation to forget God and wander away from truth and forget God and look at other things and look at our situations. And what a reminder this is for us. It was for them, to them, and for us, for God's people. The world will always oppose the church in one way or another. Always. This Babylonian system that opposes God. But the church, we must remember this, that God reigns and rules above all things, and take heart and be encouraged. It is not doom and gloom for us. It just doesn't matter because God rules and reigns. And if we belong to him, we can take heart, we can be encouraged, because this is the God that we see here, that we're told of here, that you've experienced to some measure. He is our God and he is our comfort. So you can take heart. I can take heart. God's majesty is indescribable. God is awesome and omnipotent, and he is the creator. But there's more to our story. In Revelation 4, we also learn about these remarkable, created, living beings, these wonderful living beings, whether they're cherubs or seraphs, or it's the same thing. They had six wings. Let's not miss the point here. Let's not miss what is happening here and start wondering about the six wings and this, that, and the other. But see the significance of what they do. The unceasing cry of the creatures. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, these four living creatures, they're living creatures. You know why? Not because they have life in themselves, but because of the one who lives forever. They're crying out. They're praising God, who is thrice holy. Now, this repetition here, the three times, it is a superlative. It is an exclamation mark. That's what it is. His transcendent purity, his unfathomable holiness, his light, it is blinding. And these creatures, the living ones, praise God, who was and is to come. Now, of course, this immediately recalls to mind the vision of the prophet Isaiah, in which the seraphim cover their faces with two of their wings and fly with the other two and cover their feet with the other two before this incredible majesty of God. And they call to one another in response, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the point is this. If these wonderful and remarkable and extraordinary angelic creatures, if they are devoted to God, and if they're ready to do his will, they're vigilant in guarding the throne of God, and they praise God, parenthetically, you know, there's a story in the scriptures where one angel just wiped out 160,000, 180,000 people. And now we're talking about these angelic creatures of the highest order. If they praise God, what are we to do? That we are powerless, we're weak, we are feeble human beings, we can't even say boo to a mosquito. Well, I can't. The other day, of course, right? The temperatures were high and extreme. And we opened the window. Ruth and I just opened the window at nighttime to get some air get in. And I'm not sure how, but a little mosquito got in. Or maybe it was in already. And while we're trying to sleep, and it was hot, that little thing was just buzzing around our heads. And you know the buzzing noise when you're trying to sleep. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's just like zzz, zzz, zzz. And you've got your eyes closed and you're trying to sleep. And then you have this penetrating buzzing noise. And we knew, though that we were half asleep, we knew that this little thing was coming to get us. And he had us all night. He had us all night. And in many parts of the world, even today, tiny mosquitoes carry, excuse me, viruses that can cause terrible diseases. Malaria, dengue fever, yellow fever, Japanese encephalitis, many other things. And we think that we're strong. You just get beaten. And it can go from keeping you up all night to killing you. We're weak and feeble. Can you create a mountain almost 9,000 meters high like Mount Everest? Can you do that? Can you say, let there be an expanse? And there is. Let there be waters. Let there be land, and they come to being. Can you do that? Can I do that? Friends, here we are faced with many things that are just beyond us. Dimensions that are outside of us. And we even have trouble imagining it. We must give glory to God. Now, these living creatures proclaim the holiness of God, and they proclaim the omnipotence of God. God the Almighty, meaning that God's power has no limits. There are no limits. We don't even know what this is. We just don't. That God is the omnipotent one. All power, no limits. He's over all, above all in all, holding absolutely everything, reigning and ruling over all. And this God, the true God, is the God who controlled the Roman emperors and all the presidents and the governments of the 21st century as well. And He is the Lord of lords, and He is immutable. He never changes. The nations can rage. The people can plot in vain. The kings of the earth can take counsel, and they can set themselves against Him and against His anointed one, the eternal Lord Jesus Christ, the King whom God the Father has set His Son as a king on Zion. They have anti-God policies. They rebel. They reject God. They oppose God. They proclaim there is no God. They oppose the church of God. God sits in the heavens and laughs. He holds them in derision. He will speak in His wrath, His just holy wrath. He will come down in chariots of wings and terrify them and judge them all. His kingdom will come. His kingdom will be established spectacularly. God has always reigned over all. He's reigning over all now. And God will come to earth, and His kingdom will be established, instituted. His kingdom will be forever. And all the earth and all the cosmos is His Son's heritage. Jesus Christ, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of His nature, who upholds everything. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Very God of very God, the Son of God, light of light, has the same nature with God the Father. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God's holiness and God's power are beyond anything that we know or we can know. And God's holiness is beyond what we term as the most beautiful. It is the most beautiful, but His holiness is also the most terrifying thing. How can you and I stand before this infinite, almighty, most holy God unless God Himself does something that is impossible for us to do? We need to stop here, and we need to pause everything we do right now, because nothing is so important, nothing is so valuable as to see something of our Creator, and to see that without Him we are doomed, we're nothing, and fall on our faces and cry out to God for mercy and grace, because we are cosmic traitors, and we are cosmic rebels against the Almighty, the All-Holy God. We must seek His grace and mercy. There is no other way. So here we are, we've received a revelation from the heavenly counsel of God. Here it is in front of us. God transcends time, and God is sovereign over time and history. This is no armchair theology. This is no abstract theology that just means nothing. No. Now, God's people, because of this, can persevere by His grace and His enabled power. We can persevere because of God, period. Because of God. God's people can endure because of God. Despite all odds, we can because of God. We can find comfort, not because we can self-generate it, but because of God. We can have joy, not la-di-da type of thing, but we can have joy knowing who God is and that we belong to Him through Jesus Christ. How will we respond to God? Well, look at verses 9 to 11. The casting of the crowns before the Creator. That's our final point. And so the living creatures, as the living creatures, give glory and honor and thanks to God who is enthroned, who lives forever and ever, right? By the way, what an appropriate response to the Creator, to the King of the cosmos. Isn't it true that we give, that we honor God when we give Him thanks? When you give thanks, you honor God. When we don't give thanks, we dishonor God. When we praise Him, we don't add anything to God. We just recognize His worthiness. So when you honor God, when you thank God, God is honored. Unthankfulness is dishonoring God. Romans 1:21. They didn't thank God. They didn't honor God. They rejected God. So in our text now, after the cry of these four living creatures, the 24 elders that we encountered a few weeks ago fall down. What a response. Again, they fall down and worship Him. They say they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Everything has come into being. Everything is preserved through God's will and power. Every single atom, every single molecule, every single cell, every single fiber, every single thing that is seen, every single thing that is not seen exists because of God. And all that you and I possess are because of God. You can't boast, because everything is because of God. And all that the elders in Revelation 4 possess is due to God. They recognize it and they respond. They don't just remain there just, indifferent. They respond. They cast it down before God, giving glory and thanks to Him. Because all good things, everything that we enjoy, everything, every single thing, your house, my house, your life, your car, whether it's old or new, your clothes, your relationships, your this, your that, the ice cream that you may have later. I don't know if you like ice cream. You may have ice cream later. Go and have one. And thank God. All things that are good are due to God. Do we recognize this? And do we cast the gifts down to God? Do we give glory to God? Because there is the joy. The moment you take that thing, whatever it is, and just keep it on your head, your crown, your gift. You're destroyed. Idolatry destroys. There's no joy in that. No glory in that. Worshiping God is why we exist. And when we worship God, we ascribe worthiness to Him because God is worthy. Do you know, one of the Roman emperors of the early centuries, Emperor Domitian, he was pretty aggressive, like very cruel and evil, and he persecuted Christians. And he wanted to be addressed specifically, this is the Latin term, Dominus et Deus Noster. That's how he wanted to be addressed as. Dominus et Deus Noster, meaning our Lord and our God. That's true. That's history. You don't worship me, I'll kill you. Don't worship man. Don't worship yourself. Only God is worthy of this kind of praise because God created all things. He's the creator. Everything exists. Everything was created. Same thing because of God's will. All things serve God's purposes. All history is part of God's purposes. All things exist ultimately because of God's sovereign will, and all things are sustained by Him. Can you stand before the Grand Canyon? Has anyone ever been there? I haven't. Jethro, you've been there, right? You just didn't want to say. Well, was it big? Was it enormous? Do you feel small before it? Can you stand before the Grand Canyon and just take your hands and just bridge the gap, the canyon? Just bring the two ends together. Just do it. Do it. Can I approach God with our power, with our efforts, and just do it, bridge the gap between God and man? No. But behold the miracle of miracles. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's done it. He did it. So be wise. Be warned. Hear God's word and warning here and respond to Christ, to the Son of God, to the King, in humility. Be among the blessed, the ones who take refuge in Him, as Psalm 18 says. We think we are something, but we're nothing. We believe, right? To some extent, we all believe that we deserve praise, adoration, whatever word you want to use. And we have an issue. We think about it ourselves, but we have an issue with God. We struggle and stumble with God being the only one who deserves worship and adoration and praise. Brad Pitt, famous actor, he grew up as a Southern Baptist. And later on in life, he said that he found Christianity too focused on God. And he viewed giving constant praise to God as problematic and egocentric. That's what he said. That was his problem. This is where he stumbled. He said, because God says, you have to say that I'm the best. And it seemed to be about ego. That's what he said. When Oprah was in her late 20s, she rejected the biblical teaching that God is a jealous God, a zealous God, meaning that God demands our highest allegiance, our highest praise, our highest worship. And Oprah stumbled because that didn't seem loving to her. Brad Pitt, Oprah, you and me. And all of us stumble that God is to be praised above all people and all beings and all things. We have a problem. We stumble with God but we never stumble with our own pursuit of self-praise and glory, even though we are unworthy. And the Creator is worthy. Revelation, friends, we're finishing. The Revelation summons us to put God first, to give Him all the glory and praise because He's worthy, to worship God for He is holy, for He is the Almighty God, for He is the Creator. God is worthy. All things on this earth are passing. Kings and presidents and prime ministers and rulers, weak and finite, sinful and temporal. But God is eternal. God is all powerful and holy. Worship God alone. We must not fix our attention upon our circumstances or on ourselves, though that's the temptation. And despite all that happens in the world around us, and even in our personal lives, God reigns and rules. What a comfort. Find comfort in God, believer in Jesus, and behold the majesty of God. Behold Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who made a way for us to approach this infinitely holy God. All these things were written that we may know the truth, and they remind us that God is good, just, holy, that evil does not and will not triumph. God will make all things right. Trust Him. Find comfort in Him. Believe in Him. Our joy must flow from Him, and He is our joy, because worthy are You, our Lord and God. Let this be our prayer. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will, they existed and they were created. And we say all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.